It's my joy to preach to you this morning from Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15, verses 22 to 29. Your sermon title this morning on the screen above you is Giving and Receiving Blessings in the Mission of the Church. We're going to speak about giving financially to support and also receiving from financial support the blessings in the mission of the church. Romans chapter 15, verse 22 through 29. If you have found that and willing and able, would you stand out of reverence one more time in acknowledgement of the reading of God's word? It's on page 950 if you're using the Pew Bible. Romans 15, 22 should read something like this. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Thank you, and you may have your seat. If it helps you to follow along in your notes or as you look at the text on where I plan to go, how I'm going to get there, and when we have planned to arrive. The three sections this morning, the first, verses 22 through 24, I want you to see Paul's plans to go to Spain by support from Rome. So we'll trace his intention to go through Rome, collect financial support, and eventually get to Spain. Then verses 25 through 27, I want you to see Paul's plans to go to Jerusalem by support from Asia, that is Macedonia and Achaia. So Paul is going to go to Jerusalem, but first he's going to go through these regions and is presently gaining financial support to take to the saints in Jerusalem. And then finally, verses 28 through 29, Paul's confidence in Christ's work in both places. His confidence that these plans ought to and will be fulfilled. I'm going to talk about money this morning. I'm going to talk about financially blessing and receiving the blessing that comes from when material things are given to missionaries to carry on the support, or to Christians when they have physical needs to the poor, whether it be in Jerusalem, whether it be in Spain, whether it be here, whether it be to those who go to Western's campus or to the Middle East where we support missionaries. Is it ever awkward for you when preachers preach about money, and specifically not just how you spend your money, but giving money to missions and the ministry? Perhaps maybe even you like it that we don't pass the offering plate now, because that was maybe the most awkward and least worshipful part of the service. And you'd rather the preacher maybe even not, or the ministers or the song leaders even talk about it as you leave, about how you should give. And maybe why do they do that? Or how often should they? Some people even think that that's all they ever hear at churches, is preachers and people asking for money. Well, I did a little research just so that I couldn't be accused of that. It has been since February 20th, 2019, that I have preached specifically about the church giving financially. Now, why is that? Because I'm scared of it and I think it's awkward? No, because I want to preach expositionally through books of the Bible. So when it comes up in God's word, it should come up in our teaching. The last time that we went through a book that mentioned this was Philippians chapter 4. I'm sure you all remember that very much. But here we are again this morning in Romans chapter 15. In fact, it's a different topic than we've heard about before, but it is a topic that is necessary in order to make all the things that you have heard before in the letter to Rome possible. In fact, did you know that, in my opinion, the best book in the Bible, or possibly the greatest letter ever written, the letter we've been rejoicing in, where we get the systematic theology of the gospel in its most deepest form, fully unpacked. Did you know that Paul did not write it to say, I'm going to write my best sermon? Or someone says, I'm going to record him and he's going to go on a preaching tour and this is his best sermon. Do you know that the very letter that we have rejoiced in for the last 2 years nearly was written as a missionary fundraising letter? The purpose of the letter that we have. Aren't you glad that Paul needed that financial support to go to Rome and that he needed to go by way of Rome to get to Spain? It was the reason, we'll see in just a minute, why this letter. Not the only reason. Of course, he rejoiced that they would believe the gospel, they would celebrate it, but he was securing their support. So I'm thankful that Paul needed money. I'm thankful that he enlisted the church at Rome, and I'm thankful that this letter was a great motivation in that and a byproduct of that. I want you to see Paul's plans to go to Spain by support of Rome. Verses 22 through 24 again. Look, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these reasons, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul's in somewhere in Asia, possibly Corinth, possibly Macedonia, Achaia. And he's saying, I want to get to you so that by going through you, I can make it to Spain and be helped on my way to spread the gospel. But I want to come spend time with you. And it is necessary that I go by way of you to Spain. So first, let's just look at how much emphasis that Paul puts on coming to be and to gather with the saints in Rome. He says it, I think, three times in reference to what he's doing. Verse 22, coming to you. Verse 23, I have longed for many years to come to you. In verse 24, I hope to see you. So we learn something here about Paul's desire to be with the Christians in Rome that he knows really only through mail. Not yet face to face, but he longs to be with them. And in this first section, he feels the need to say why he hasn't been to the party yet. Why he hasn't showed up. It's like it begs the question. The Romans are like, Paul, where you been? You said you loved us. Why aren't you here? You said you were coming. Why aren't you here? And he says, okay, I've got good reasons for not being with you. First of all, I had to finish preaching the gospel to all these regions, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And I'm getting ready to tell you in just a minute, the only reason I'm not going to be there sooner is I need to take money from Asia to the poor in Jerusalem. This ought to teach us about the importance of the saints gathering. He's saying there are only a few good excuses that you would receive and that I can give of why we can't be together, right? The expectation is, Paul, if you love us, you'll come to us. Paul, if you love the bride of Christ, you'll be there with them. When you can, when are you coming? We miss you. We love you. Let me ask you, if you were to give an excuse for why you, from time to time, do not come together with the saints, are your excuses like the Apostle Paul's? Here, he gives the excuse of he's taking care of Christians elsewhere, or he's preaching the gospel. But as soon as that's done, he's coming to them. In other books that he writes, he says the only thing that could keep him from coming to be with the saints is when Satan got in the way and overcame the wicked people there and they threw him in prison. So it was either prison or preaching were the only reasons he wouldn't be there in Rome or he wouldn't gather with the saints. Not, I just need some time off. Not, you know, this is a really important football game. Rome, I've got to watch it in the Colosseum. Not, there's some people in Rome who weren't nice to me last time I was there, and they didn't shake my hand, and I'm just going to wait till they apologize. No. The only thing that will keep the true saints from gathering when they're in their right mind is they are either doing ministry elsewhere or Satan has providentially hindered them. But if they have any will in it, if they can do anything, they want to be there. He says, I want to gather with you. The next thing I want you to see in this first section, his plans to go to Spain by support of Rome, I want you to see that there is mutual desire that both parties come together. It's not just that Paul wants to get to Rome to see them, but they want him to be there. It says in verse 24, to enjoy your company. So they want to see Paul. This teaches us something about the relationship between those whom we give to and those who receive whom we give for. Do you understand? Or how we give and how it is received. Paul has written his theological letter to check the box of, do I believe the right things so that you can support me as a missionary? And we ought to do that when we think about supporting this ministry at Hope House or that ministry overseas. Is it a gospel preaching ministry? And so he gives this letter, again, the greatest letter ever written. Does my theology, does it line up with what you believe? Is this the true gospel? Well, then give to those kind of missionaries. But there's also something else that needs to happen. What else do they need to know about Paul besides just what he says? What kind of man is he? What kind of character? You see, the requirements of a preacher or an elder in 1 Timothy and Titus are not just can he teach, can he preach true doctrine, can he refute unsound doctrine, but does he really love his family? Does he really love the people in the community? Does he really love the church? So by him coming to be with them, they would get to know him. They would enjoy each other's company. And they would confirm that he's not just preaching or talking this gospel, he's walking this gospel. So I bet their fellowship would have been sweet and intimate, exchanging of love and hug and encouragement and talk around the gospel. Friends, this ought to encourage us that our best giving, our most joyful giving to missionaries are going to be to those whom we know deeply. Each time that Chase Civic has come here, now a second time, doesn't your love for him grow a little bit more? Like, I like that guy. I hear he's doing good work, but I believe he means what he says. Look, he brought a disciple with him. Look, Paul brought Timothy and Titus with him. It is a gospel that is powerful. I saw it in the midst of our church. I didn't even announce hardly that we were going to go support the church at Jennings Creek on their plant day as we sent off Maya. And nearly 95% of you came. Why? Because you know her and you knew her character and you loved her, not just the gospel that she would write about or teach about. This is an encouragement that good missionary relationships, good relationships with ministers and those who preach the gospel and receive your tithes and offerings to be sustained in the ministry, that they ought to be known and know one another. The last thing I want you to see in this first section on Paul's plans to Spain by support of Rome is he not only wants to come there and he not only wants to enjoy their company, but he is being honest with them. He needs their money. He needs their financial support to continue his mission. Look at verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. So what does he mean by help? Does he mean like, you know, sometimes as a missionary, I just get tired of doing this. So when I get there, we just say, keep going, keep going. Or actually, I've never been to Spain. So when I get to Rome, you guys live closer. Will you tell me like this way or that way to Spain? No, this missionary, this gospel preacher, when he gets there, he's going to need money for his journey. He might need a cloak because it's colder in Spain than it is in Rome. He might need them to hire a translator. This is a place where I don't speak Spanish. I'm Paul. I speak Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew, but I don't speak Spanish. Can you help me collect money or can one of you go with me and financially be supported by the church at Rome so that we, when we get to Spain, won't have to worry about finding food or begging from food, because there's no Christians there that are going to give us money to start a church. But you are an established church that's received the gospel that I wrote. Give me money. Give me support. Send me on a way that is worthy of the saints. Paul was asking for financial support. Food, money, the funding of a translator, so that when he got there, he wouldn't have to give all his time to making tents, but to sharing the gospel, to seeking out men, discipling them who he could raise up as elders to plant a church for Jesus Christ in Spain. This is a reminder that ministers and preachers and missionaries men or women, they are ministering to the spiritual needs of the people when they get there, but they have physical needs themselves. Paul's saying, don't forget that, church at Rome. Don't just say, we'll pray for you. We love you. When you come here, we'll cook you a food. But send me on my way so that the people in Spain may hear the gospel that you have heard. The question is, does Bethany do this? Do you do this? You as an individual, you as a family unit, you as a young person who maybe has got your first job, do you value this kind of spiritual ministry that the lost would hear the gospel, and then do you give materially, financially to support it? Do you? When was the last time? With what heart did you give? Why did you give? Because the preacher preached on it? Or you were guilted into it? Or because you trusted that man who was preaching the gospel? Because you believed in the gospel he was preaching? Or you've seen fruit from it? Or you wanted the gospel to spread? Friends, our church at Bethany does give to this kind of mission. We give to the spiritual progress, the preaching of the gospel. We support Caleb in the Middle East. When you give, he's preaching the gospel to people in that country. You're paying for his apartment where law students who might not meet with him on campus because they would be embarrassed because they're Muslims would meet with him in his apartment in safety as he opens up the gospel of John and reads it to him. You are paying for that. You are paying for Colin and Sarah Wood when they have international refugees over to their home and do the same. You are freeing them up so that they can do that. They are gifted. They are set aside and appointed for this. Friends, you are supporting me so that I don't have to be bivocational, so that all day I'm not working from 8 to 5, mowing grass, and then come home and scramble for about an hour before it's time to take care of my children to give you a gospel sermon. And there are men who do that, and they are more godly than me. And I pray that God would bless their ministry even more because they are doing so much more with so little. But you free me up so that for 40 to 50 hours a week, I can dig deep in God's word so that you might be spiritually fed. And that when I'm not doing that, I'm in your homes and I'm with your children, taking them out to lunch and to dinner and engaging not in just small talk, but gospel talk, discipleship, encouragement, praying for them, praying over them. Time specifically set aside for that. Time to go to Western's campus and engage law students, to do surveys, to stand there and fight for the gospel. You're freeing me up. See that. You should be encouraged, I hope. I'm thankful, but Paul has to ask for this. From time to time, a pastor may ask for it, but the church is encouraged to keep doing that so that gospel spiritual ministry may continue. That's Paul's plans to go preach the gospel in Spain by financial support and gathering from the people in Rome. Second section, verse 25 through 27. I want you to see Paul's plans first to go to Jerusalem by collecting financial support from the people in Asia, that is Macedonia and Achaia. Read with me 25 through 27. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. So Paul is saying, I'm going to come to Rome to collect money to go preach the gospel. But before I can do that, I've got to take care of the churches that have already been planted. There's a church in Jerusalem. The saints that are in there, they are in a time of poverty. The Bible tells us there was a famine in Jerusalem. It was prophesied, and it came about that people were not having things growing on their farms. Or perhaps from inflation, from a wicked king, or trade. Money was not what it used to be worth in Jerusalem. And he's saying, but first, because I care about the Christians there, and not just their spiritual well-being, but they have physical needs, I'm going to go through Macedonia and Achaia, who evidently the famine has not affected yet, who still have money to spare, who inflation has not crippled. I'm going to gather from them and go back and meet the needs of the poor in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 11 talks about this, that it really happened. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit there'd be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone, according to his own ability, to send relief. Friends, these were not just written prayers. It would have been food and money. Not just encouragement cards. Hang in there. God is good. We're praying for you. Eat, drink, be warm. But to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now let's just stop and think about this poverty and this famine that we read about in Acts. We're going to read it out again in 2 Corinthians. That's going on in these three verses. Now let's think about God. You're awesome. You're powerful. You could have kept the famine from coming. Bring the rain. We'll just pray for rain. God, you could do that. And God could, right? He did that in the days of Elijah. He brought the drought and he removed the drought. He allowed and ordered the famine, and then he allowed and ordered again fruit, so bear fruit. Or we think about even Jesus when he was on earth, the Lord who is now exalted, whom they are worshiping and preaching. When he was on earth, at one point when he needed money to pay a tax, he said, hey, I'm going to show you a cool trick because I'm the Son of God. Because I'm the God man. You go fish in that lake, drop your line down, pull it out, and there's going to be money in that fish. Could not that same God do that right now for the saints in Jerusalem? Absolutely. So why doesn't he do it? Well, he could, but he's not. Instead, he's doing something far more miraculous. Something that gets glory among more people than just one fisherman and a couple of spectators by the fishing boat. He's moving in the hearts of the Gentiles in Macedonia because of the conversion they have received, because of the gospel they have heard. He's changing them to open up their pocketbooks and say, I love that church that sent missionaries to us. They have a famine. We don't. We love them. We're going to send money. And God moved through them. Even more greater miracle than if he'd have dropped rain or if he'd have changed the economy. And he can do that in a snap. God is glorified in meeting the saints' needs in Jerusalem through the saints in Macedonia. Here's an extra point that's not even on my notes that I'm going to propose to you. Think about that. Jews here. Gentiles here. What's been one of the themes of the book of Rome? How they have received and believed the same gospel. And they should get along. And they should be united. God was breaking down walls of racist division by the lack they had here and the abundance they had here. Instead of him just coming and solving the problem here and solving the problem here, he says, no, come by my glory and be united in a time of trial. Do you see that? If our black brothers and sisters nearby are enduring a time of difficulty, God could just rain down money on there. But we could be made aware of it, and our racial tendencies could begin to be sanctified out of us. And we would partner with an African-American church. Or a former Muslim church that Caleb is helping to lead over there. I mean, God could just send money over there. He could send a wealthy businessman over there. We'll just pray that God does it. Or he could move in our hearts to think beyond Macedonia, to think beyond Alberton and think they need the gospel there. And God has so fixed it to where we have money and they don't. And it is our joy to show how Christ has changed us and we send money there. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7 gives us some more insight into what actually happened here. Paul is successful in this. He says, we want you to know, brothers, in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 7, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not even as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus, and as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. It's happening. It's going on in the true churches. It happened here. The saints in Macedonia give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. God has done it and allowed it and has accomplished it for great, great purposes. I just want you to look at this text again, 25, 26, 27. Good Christians who have had all their spiritual needs met in Christ will from time to time lack physical things. You see, there's a prosperity gospel going on out there by certain men like Joel Osteen that says, if you'll just believe in God, you'll always be rich. Well, preach that to the Jerusalem people. You need to have a little more faith. You must not be trusting in God because He promised you'd always be rich. No. Their poverty was ordained by God. Not because they were sinful. Not because they didn't have faith. No. There will be physical needs that sometimes we are lacking. God's mercy and kindness, He will meet our needs. Maybe not all of our wants. Have a yacht, a fancy house, but our needs. And maybe one question to ask you, church, is when you're lacking in a physical thing in this church, will you be humble enough to ask? You see, the Jerusalem people had to say, we're hungry. We don't have food. We don't have money saved up. Help us. That takes great humility, doesn't it? Like, they were the sending church, the original church, Jerusalem to Macedonia to Rome to Spain. Like, you're our heroes. We can't tell them that we have come upon hard times because we would let them down. It took humility to ask, I need money to pay my electric bills. Not me. But then, will you have that kind of humility? Will you? Will you ask for help? That's what the church is for. This was help for the saints. It says it twice, three times, for the saints. We are to provide for our own family, the family of God. First and foremost, let us serve you. Let us give to the poor in our midst, in our community. Well, do you? Do you give like this, like the church at Macedonia gave? Do you give financially to help the less fortunate in this congregation, in this community? Do you do it with the right heart? How often do you do it? Only when you're guilted into it? Or as soon as you find out there's a need? Do you give? When did you last? Friends, Bethany Baptist Church, if you give to this church, we give to meet the needs of the less fortunate among us. Two of our widows we love dearly in the last couple of months, the deacons have taken of your financial giving to help them secure medical things they need, housing things they need. That's beautiful. That's what was happening in the book of Acts, and it will continue to happen. When you give to our church, a good portion of this goes to support Hope House Ministries, to help those young men and now young women in our community who are previously enslaved to drugs, who cannot get a job like you could get because of a felony on their records. But through training, Jobs for Life, and faith and finance classes, they are gotten off the streets, given a bed, a warm living place, sometimes their electric bill paid for, their counseling, their help, given cars at a cut rate fee so that they can begin to establish themselves and not be in the poverty they were before. When you give to that. When we give right now, and we're going to propose again in the coming Wednesday night or so, you give to Colin and Sarah Wood. That is refugee ministry. That is for those people who get brought to our country and leave everything behind. They don't have their money that they had before. They don't have their cars they had before. That money goes for Colin and Sarah Wood to discern who has the greatest needs and meet the needs of the poor in Bowling Green. When you give to our church, this is one of the things it goes to. The last thing I want you to see in 25 and 27, and then we'll move to the last couple of verses, is this. I asked you in both of my questions of you, not just when you give and what you give for, but why? Because of a command? Because of guilt? Oh, because Pastor Jordan said again, you can give as you go out the back. Look at how Paul exposes and exalts the heart of the Macedonians and the why of which they give. Verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints. Verse 27, for they were pleased to do it. And indeed they owe it to them, for the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing. They ought also to be a service in their material blessing. He says, look at these congregations. I'm going to come try to get you to give like they have given, but look at how they have given one to another. This church, it pleased them to give to that church down the road. This church, it pleased them to give to the poor among them. It pleased them. Something happened in their heart. They said it was joy. It was worship. And here's what it was. From this sending church in Jerusalem, from them being financed by their own and support raised, they were able to send gospel missionaries to Macedonia and Achaia. And you people, he says, those you Macedonians, you in Asia, you were there. You had no spiritual blessing. You were dead in your trespasses. If you had not heard the gospel, you would have perished for eternity under the wrath of God. You did not have the brothers and the sisters of the church. You did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, causing you to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. You did not know His law. You did not know His gospel. You had no hope of the resurrection from the dead. But he says, guess what? They took the risk. They made the material investment to come to you and they preached the gospel. And now what? You have received spiritual blessing. Sin, Christian, no longer has dominion over you. Christian, the record between you and God says this: no condemnation. You don't have to fear death, because after this body is put off, you will get a new body, a glorious body. And you will not be told, away from me, I never knew you, but enter into the pleasure of God, your Father, your Creator, your Savior. And you will love Him and enjoy Him forever. Have you received that spiritual blessing? Does that sound like a blessing? Does that sound spiritual? How did that come to them? Well, I mean, they came and preached it, but what did they preach? How did all of those things that fill their spiritual pockets, that give them joy, that makes it pleasing to give, how did it come? It was the preaching of the gospel. What gospel? Romans 1 through 16. Aren't you glad that Paul needed financial support? Because if he didn't need financial support, he wouldn't have taken the time to pen this. He penned this. They heard it. We received it. We say, that's the gospel. What is the gospel? That God, who had a right to be righteously angry against us all the time for our sin, in His mercy came down and took on the material. He wrapped Himself in flesh, born in a manger, born of a woman, lived on this life, and gave everything He had materially. Sweat, His time, His food, His money, and on the cross He spared not a drop of His blood when He shed it for you. He who was rich became poor, so that through His poverty we might receive a spiritual blessing. That's what Paul's saying. They received the gospel. What Jesus had done, they received it, and all these spiritual blessings came. And so he's saying, look, they couldn't help but think, look at how much we've been given from our brothers. If they did not come to us, we would have never heard the gospel. If that preacher did not preach to me, I wouldn't have believed. If that man had been praying for my children, they might not ever believe. Oh, we've received such spiritual blessings. What is it for us to give financially and materially? It's but a small thing, considering what great reward you have got access to, or what great reward you have got access to that might go to Spain. Don't you want the people in the Middle East to have those blessings? Don't you want the lost students who are wandering around in the darkness and the slavery of sin? Don't you want them to have that freeing spiritual blessing? And he says, give. Give. Friends, let me just ask you a personal question as a guest, as a member at this church. Are you receiving any spiritual blessing when you come here? It might not be as much as you want. I want to give you more. I want to pray better. I want to preach better. I want to elder better. I want to pastor better. I want to evangelize better. Pray for me. But are you receiving any spiritual blessing right now from the preaching of God's word? Is your family receiving it? Are your children receiving it? Is your grandchildren receiving it? Do you see the blessing that's happening on Western's campus? Do you see the blessings that's happening through Caleb's ministry or Colin's ministry? He says, ought they not who are receiving spiritual blessings to be of service materially? Paul would say the main reason he's writing this letter, the main point of the sermon is give. 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 Finally, I want you to see this. And it's going to be very brief. Verses 28 through 29. Paul's confidence in Christ's work in both. And by that I mean both places, both churches, in both people. Paul's confidence in Christ's work in both. Verse 28 and 29 briefly. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Like, do you see his confidence? He's like already banking on collecting the money, completing the delivery, coming to them safely, and getting all the money he needs to go on to Spain. Now, wait a second. Paul, James told us, don't ever say I'm going to go to this city, into that city, into that city. Because you don't know, you might die on the way to Macedonia, on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to Spain, Rome. Don't say that, but say if the Lord wills. But he's not saying that. It's because I don't think what he's saying is, I know I'm going to make it here, and I'm going to make it here, and I'm going to make it here, and I can control my travels. But what he is saying is that I know that those who are truly born again and have truly received spiritual blessing, God will work in their hearts to give joyfully and sacrificially. Do you see that? That is the promise. That is the confidence. We don't even know. Listen, we don't even know if Paul made it from Rome to Spain. We don't know if he died on the way. We have no record of him writing a letter from Spain to the next church request. We don't know. But here's what he's saying. He knows. And here's what I'm saying that I know. Is that those who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed it, they are free. They are being sanctified from the love of money. To always be grasping at material things to have on this world. But they are releasing the things of this world. Releasing material to build up a kingdom that endures forever. To love the poor, to love the church, to love to have their money be used to spread the gospel to places where it has not gone. This is the confidence of Paul. In fact, 1 John, a fellow friend, a brother of Paul, says this. This is one of the signs that you've known that you have been born again. You want to test and know how you've been born again? You want to see how you can grow in assurance? He says this. You love the brothers. He says, if someone has the world's goods and sees that his brother in Jerusalem is in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? He's saying it doesn't abide in him. God's love doesn't abide in him. He hasn't really grasped the gospel, what Jesus did for him. He didn't grasp the power of the gospel. Oh, but friends, the gospel does transform. It does rearrange our priorities of what we're building and what we use our money for and what the purpose of finances are for and what the greater blessing is, always the spiritual over the material. So he says, let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. This is 1 John. Paul would have commended it. Perhaps he did if he received this letter and saw it. So, friends, I want you to see this. Power of the gospel. Friends, it is not wrong to have financial needs when you have your spiritual needs met. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It means God's working through other Christians, working to make himself glorious in your life if you're the poor. Friends, I also want you to see it is not wrong for the church to ask for money. It is not wrong for missionaries to need help from those who are able to work other full-time jobs. It is right for us to see this. It is right for us to think about these things. It is right for us to see worship as giving and giving as worship. You hear it in our language from time to time. We've disciplined ourselves. I hope our heart is close behind. But you have an opportunity as you leave this afternoon to continue worshiping. worshiping through giving. It's not worship. It's just when you raise your hands, you're singing and you give it your all, the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I love him and I want to sing to him. It's not just worship when you get to fellowship with one another and you break bread and say, man, I love him. He loves me. And we worship in the fullness of Christ. It's not just worship when you're sitting right now and say, man, that's a good word. I love the preaching. That's not the only time you're worshiping. But here, it pleased them to give. The fullness of the blessing of Christ goes to your pocketbook and to how you view finances for the kingdom of God. Friends, if we would have our hearts aligned with God's word and the gospel that we have received in spiritual blessing, the passing of the plate would not be the most awkward time of the service. The requesting of money from missionaries or our seminary students to help fund their seminary training would not be something we cringe at. It would be pleasing for us to hear that and pleasing for us to meet their needs. It would be worship. It would be joy in giving. So I'll close in giving you this question. If you were in Rome and you received this letter and you received these sermons and you were blessed by it and the Apostle Paul came and said, I need some money so that I can give up tent making to preach the gospel in Spain. I need money for a translator. What'd you give? Thinking about the gospel that's in the book of Romans. Thinking about the work that has been done and the work that yet needs to be done in places like Spain and now again in Jerusalem and on campus. When Paul came, would he find you in the fullness of the blessing of Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You have spoken. Would you grant your Holy Spirit? We would apply these things. We would sanctify our hearts. And that money that is given, food that is cooked for individuals, clothes that are given, that it would make it to those whom we intend, that much fruit would come from this. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a minute to meditate on this text, what God might be speaking to you through it, and then Pastor Jordan will come and lead us in our final song.